Well, when you've been in pastoral ministry for over 30 years, there's a tendency to become just a tad cynical and jaded. I suppose Mary could corroborate that, and Jessica, I think, knows me well enough to agree with me. Is that true? I wish it weren't so, but it is. Take evangelism and church growth, for example. I've attended multiple seminars and sat through lectures and discussions about the styles of music, the necessity of having a paved parking lot, and a worship band, as though those were keys to successful church growth and evangelism. How many evangelism strategies have we seen over the years? I remember one of my earliest memories of that was Expo 72. Where I went with a group of other young adults to Dallas, Texas, where thousands of young people came together from across the country, gathering for a week-long training in evangelism, and every night packing the Cotton Bowl to hear inspirational speakers. And the very next year was Key 73, where we were given the New Testament translation, Good News for Modern Man, in paperback, and told to go door to door delivering this good news. We were supposed to, in the U.S. church, get about 1 million converts that year, but it didn't happen. And there were church growth movements that have sprung up and dissipated to help us find our way forward, which didn't happen. And I confess that over the years, a kind of fatigue sets in, becoming weary, and wary of those promised quick fixes to the problems of the end of modernity and the marginalization of the church with its subsequent decline of church members and attendance. But, on the other hand, perhaps the most useful and lasting seminar I did attend was when I pastored in Ohio, and a number of us from Worcester Mennonite Church attended a workshop in Cleveland, Ohio, at an evangelical Lutheran church with a seminar on evangelism. And I remember the first hour of that seminar, when many of us were there sort of looking tentative and uncomfortable about a whole day-long conversation on evangelism, the presenter for the first hour had us talk about all of our baggage with the word evangelism, and with a group mostly older than me with a lot of white hairs, there was much cynicism and skepticism in that room, and we had a lot to unpack. It struck me then, and it still strikes me now, how a word which means good news has been turned on its head, and for most of us was a word of bad news. Well, today's text from Acts is kind of evangelistic story, a story about good news, the good news of Christ coming to someone and bringing them hope and healing. And as we look at this text, we ask, who did the good news gospel come to, and what was learned about that good news? Well, the story begins with Philip, who's told to arise. And if you look at the Greek here, the same Greek word used for arise is the same Greek word used when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus. So another kind of literal, it's Philip, get up from the dead and go of all places to the middle of the desert of all times in the middle of the day. And he's not told why. But we noticed right away in this that it seems the idea doesn't originate with Philip. The word comes from one described as an angel, a messenger of God. And Philip is told to go to the desert. And I can imagine his internal protest, but that's not recorded in the text. And there in the desert, Philip meets a strange traveler, an Ethiopian, a different skin color than his own, a member of the court of the queen of the Ethiopians, a man presumably of different race, of different gender, and sexual orientation. He is presumably rich, a powerful man, since he is in a chariot, and very few people had chariots in those days except for the rich. He is in charge of the queen's treasury, the Jerome Powell or the Janet Yellen or Ben Bernanke, all present or past treasury secretaries in the U.S. He has been, of all places, the text says, to the temple in Jerusalem. Very interesting. I say of all places because being a eunuch, people of his position are specifically prohibited by the book of Deuteronomy, no less, from entering the temple. But somehow he maybe uses his position of power and authority to find his way into the temple. Well, he has a scroll of the prophet Isaiah in his chariot with him. Maybe he got it in the temple. Maybe it was a good news for modern man. I don't know. Handed out by evangelists in the temple. But he can't make any sense of it. Because not being able to enter into the temple for instruction, he doesn't understand the words he's reading about this sheep who is led to the slaughter. And Philip, who comes alongside him, lets him know that this is speaking of Jesus, the Lamb of God who is crucified, who raised from the dead. And it seems to me that the implication here is, though the Holy Spirit reaches out and draws people toward God, someone needs to come along to walk with, to interpret, to name, to tell the story. And then the Ethiopian asked this surprising question. What's to keep me from being baptized? What's to keep me from being part of this gospel good news? And you would expect here Philip to respond with something like, well, what would keep you from being part of the body of Christ? Well, for one thing, you're Ethiopian. And for two, you're a eunuch. And three, you're not Jewish. And four, to be a Christian, you must be baptized. And we're out here in the middle of the desert, so no water. Sorry. Wow, sorry. But the Ethiopian said, look, there's water out here in the desert. And Philip, even though he's got grave reservations about the propriety of baptizing a non-Jewish Ethiopian eunuch, baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch because he's fresh out of excuses. Watch carefully. The gospel has just leapt over another human boundary. Implications seem to be that the Holy Spirit loves to leap over any boundary we put up in order for the good news of Jesus Christ. That good news that you are included. that that good news might come to everyone on every corner of the planet. And not just to our planet, but to the whole cosmos that's longing to hear the good news of reconciliation. And oh yes, one more implication, that if we are to keep up with the Holy Spirit, if we are to worship Jesus as the Lamb of God, then we've got to go get out of our comfort zones, as Mary Lou is talking about. Walk into that migrant camp. Come on a Friday night and have people of NRA walk through our doors and feel the uncomfortable nature of that interaction. And follow the Holy Spirit into God's boundary-breaking mission into the world. Which brings us back to how we got out in the desert in the first place. This surprising act of evangelism, or good news, is not Philip's idea or his church's idea. The temple probably was, in fact, the temple was resisting this. Philip is breaking boundaries himself and going to the margins and is out of line with temple authorities. But he goes anyway, likely with a lot of protest. Now, what do we learn about evangelism, the spread of the good news of Christ, from this story? The first thing, I think, is that it seems to be God's idea long before it's ever our ideas. At every turn in the road, when the Spirit turns toward the Gentiles and to people of other races, of other sexual orientations, genders, the church had to be pushed, and it often fought in going there. It seems that what we want is to make Christ to be ours. We bring Jesus into our cozy corner and want to get really comfortable and settled. And perhaps for us Anabaptists, we thought that no one would want to follow this demanding Jesus, a Jesus who asks us even to love our enemies. And at our table conversation on Friday evening, the one man who learned that I was a pastor said, well, he said, you know, I know that Jesus asks us to love our enemies, but I'm not Jesus. Jesus dismissed out of the conversation. At one time, we thought as Mennonites we needed to dress a certain way in order to be faithful. Sometimes Christians need to think that they need to say the right words or believe the right doctrines in order to get Jesus in our camp or for us to get in Jesus' camp. And if Philip had listened to the Jewish Christian authorities in Jerusalem, he would not have reached out in the first place. First to the Samaritans, as text says earlier, and then to this African. And the story would have perhaps ended in Jerusalem with Philip and his friends, those just like him, and we would not be here this morning. But no, the Spirit nudges, pushes out in even to the deserts. And the next thing you know, Philip is having to call this Ethiopian his friend. We like to think that we're inclusive and welcoming, but it's really at the very heart of God. We realize that God's welcome and inclusiveness is goes way beyond our own. And God yearns to have a people, a nation gathered not as the world gathers people by race or gender or class or political leaning, but the call of God is to be part of this great kingdom from all people and all tribes. It's the hospitality in the name of Christ. So I wonder, what might it look like for PMC to be evangelistic? For sure, it's clear that it would not mean that somehow we reach back into the past and we begin having tent meetings here for a month and invite the Bronx to come. I think they're not around anymore to come. It would not mean that we hand out tracts from door to door in our neighborhood. So it might be a lot easier for us to identify what evangelism is not than what it is that we might be called to be and to say and do. But in our day, it seems that when the gospel is being preached in our society, often wrapped in the flag, in a certain political ideology, that we stand up boldly and proclaim that the good news of Christ sets us free to pledge our allegiance to a worldwide community of those who seek to follow the nonviolent way of Jesus. Maybe that's something of what evangelism could look like at PMC. When plenty of people say that all are welcome, but when someone identifies as LGBTQ, suddenly they are welcome so long as they hide their identity or seek to change it. We proclaim the gospel that your gender matters not to us or to Christ, that you are included as was this Ethiopian eunuch. And to those who are lonely and lost, we say, let us walk with you. We will find the way together. To those who have financial needs, we will share our resources with you. To those who are grieving, let us share your pain. Let us hear your stories of your loved one. Let us sit with you when you're lonely. These maybe are just a few examples of what the gospel can look like and does look like in our context. Mary Lou and I've alluded already to our sort of experiment when Community Connections team sat down and talked a bit about this idea to bring people that are at opposite ends of the spectrum and across the political divide to talk about guns in a way that could be a civil conversation. We looked at each other and said, do we really want to do this? Are we really serious? Do we want people who disagree with us? And we said, yeah, I think so. I think so. And not everyone who came stayed. There were two gentlemen who, when the ground rules were explained, walked out. But there were diversity at our tables. We found that we could talk together and that there was, in fact, interest. And when one woman walked in and I greeted her, she said, you folks are brave. No, not really. The text of this story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch seems to me not to be just a story about his conversion, but a story about Philip's conversion as well. The eunuch isn't the only recipient of the good news in this story. I believe that Philip is also converted anew in this story. Out in the desert, Philip discovers that the gospel was even bigger than he thought. The Holy Spirit, that surprising power of God, has just bounded over yet another boundary, pushed down another wall, opened another locked door, and there's a party, and guess who's invited? Evangelism, it seems, the church's attempt to be and to share the good news, belongs not to our denomination or to any denomination or any parachurch organization, but belongs to the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit keeps things interesting, keeps us needing to think about how we can be family together, keeps us thinking about a more expansive and embracing gospel. And my rule of thumb over the years, and it sort of worked for me, is to see, is it truly gospel? If it is, it continues to expand our ideas of community and kingdom. If it's not, it's shrinking our understandings. So perhaps today you might identify with the eunuch in the story, or Philip, or both. Perhaps we need to continue to reframe evangelism as good news and to rethink what it means here at PMC. It's been a wonderful and interesting journey for our Community Connections team, and we hope that that conversation and ferment can permeate our conversations at all levels. So this morning, in our second hour, we'll give the continued opportunity to think about the gospel next door as we discuss what it means to be a sent people, what good news we have to share, and how we need to receive that good news into our own lives, even when it means that we need to change our minds and our behaviors, which is really what it means to be converted. And I think Will and Lois in a few minutes will tell us about perhaps a little bit of their conversion experience in going and ministering with the soup program in Phoenix some weeks ago. May we arrive at the place of the song we're about to sing. How can we be silent? None can stop the Spirit. Because it was easy for us to keep silent, maybe because we weren't convinced ourselves that what we had to share was good news. And I challenge all of us to think about a time in our lives when it was hard for us to keep silent, because we had such good news to share. We have good news to share of God's expansive, inclusive love. So as the song says, how can we be silent when we know our God is near, bringing light to those in darkness, to the worthless, endless worth? How can we be silent when we are the voice of Christ, speaking justice to the nations, breathing love to all the earth? None can stop the Spirit. Burning now inside us, we will shape the future. We will not be silent. Amen.